on the back row. Jolly good. Excellent. Well, it's great to have the opportunity to share with you again. It is a privilege. We've come to the final part of the devotion series. It's always a bit of a challenge when you do a series like this, because sometimes we can come to the end and it kind of feels a bit like, okay, we'll park that, now let's move on to something else. But, you know, we really believe that what we've been speaking on over these last couple of months is foundational truths. It's crucial stuff that we need to grasp. So it's not about, well, let's finish this off and move on to something else. This is stuff that we want to hang on to. Does that make sense? We don't want to just move on from. So this morning I've entitled my message, Devotion, the Key to Transformation. Last week Daryl was speaking about how devotion led to the presence of God. And this presence gave a sense of awe. People were filled with awe. And there were signs and wonders, and there were people being added to the church. This presence affected the community. And I believe devotion is the key to transformation, not just in our own personal lives, but transformation in the community that we live in the lives of those around us. This is not a collection of disconnected topics that we've been looking at. This series has been about the impact of these devotional things in our lives, in our church, in our community. So let's have another look at the passage we've been looking at. Oh, we flashed and then we flashed. Okay, thank you. Thanks, Jess. So, Acts 2. We should know this pretty well by now. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, you know, we can look at that, can't we? And we can think, wow. That sounds like a very exceptional set of circumstances. That sounds like, well, it sounds like revival to me. You know, thousands of people coming to know Jesus, people being added daily, people responding to the gospel, giving their lives to Jesus every day. The trouble is, we can think that, and then we can think, well, in that case, it's a bit out of our reach, that, you know, somehow what was going on at that time was very specific to that time, and therefore really we haven't really got anything we can learn from that, because, you know, it was exceptional. But I believe that actually there are, as we've been looking at, foundational truths that we can grasp. Because I think we'd all agree that we'd love to see this, wouldn't we? We'd love to see people being added daily. As Daryl said last week, even weekly, monthly, we want to see people being added to God's kingdom. So today I want to look at what I believe are some of the keys in this passage that I feel that we can learn from today. So first of all, these people were gripped by the gospel. You know, something powerful had happened. Peter had got up and spoken and said, look, this is the truth. This Jesus that you crucified is God's son. And he has risen from the dead. And you can put your trust in him and be forgiven for all that stuff that you've done. And you can have new life in Jesus. They were transformed by this truth. The gospel, the good news, transformed their lives. They became completely different. They were doing things they hadn't done before. They were getting involved in things that they'd never been involved before. Their lives were turned upside down. This wasn't just a change in understanding. It wasn't just a preaching a message that helped them to intellectually understand a truth. This was a transformational work of the Spirit in their lives that led to a heart change, that led to a passion and a desire to do things differently. This gospel, the good news of Jesus, has the power to change lives. Do you agree with that today? You see, I know that to be true. I know it to be true because I've heard some of your stories. You know, when we did the Our Story mission last year, I was just blown away by the stories that I kept hearing. That when I was putting the magazine together and people were sending me their stories, and it was just incredible. I remember Helen saying when she was putting the videos together, she just got overwhelmed by the things that God was doing in people's lives. You know, it is just incredible what people can do, what God can do in people's lives. The power of the gospel changes lives. But you know what? I do think we lose some of that sense of awe and wonder about the gospel. You know, I've been challenged about this recently. You know, how excited am I about what God has done? How excited am I about the truth of the gospel message? That you know what? I deserve destruction and God has given me life. I deserve, well, nothing really. I don't even deserve to take my next breath. But God has given us eternal life in Jesus. He has come to give us not just life eternally with him, but life in all its fullness now, to forgive us, to give us his amazing grace, so that, as Daryl shared, we don't ever have to feel that we don't measure up, because the grace of God says, I choose you. I know all about you. I know how you've messed up, but I choose you. I want a relationship with you. You know, I know in my own life that if I could get more excited about this stuff, I'd talk about it more. Does that make sense? You know, we talk about what excites us. We talk about what's important to us. I feel maybe I've become too familiar, you know. It becomes something that I'm so used to that I forget just how powerful, how amazing this gospel message is. Interestingly, on the Alpha course, Nicky Gumbel tells a story about before he became a Christian, he was actually an atheist. And he said Christians used to really annoy him when they used to talk to him, because he felt they were trying to convert him and he didn't like it at all. And then he became a Christian. And within the first sort of week or so of becoming a Christian, he went on there was a kind of a seminar teaching session on how to share your faith with people. And they said, the first thing you have to do is you have to establish with that person that they need Jesus. So he was a student at the time, and he went to a party, and he said to himself, right, the first person that I see that I know, I'm going to tell them. So he went to this party, and on the dance floor was a lady called Pippa, who actually turned out to be his wife eventually. But at this point, he knew her, but they weren't in a relationship. And she was on this dance floor. So he went straight up to Pippa and he said, Pippa, you look terrible. You need Jesus. Didn't really have the desired effect, as you can imagine. But the difference was that he wanted to tell people, because actually Jesus has impacted his life. And I know that that's true for people here as well. Now, you see, I gave my life to Jesus as a child. So sometimes I struggle with the whole being in awe of the gospel, because it's something that I've always known. And I know there'll be other people here who've had that same experience. You grow up with it. So it becomes something that becomes a part of you. And I think sometimes it can be harder to appreciate the power of the gospel when it's something so familiar. Would you agree with that? But I know that I have to become, and I am becoming, I believe, increasingly aware of the awesomeness of the gospel message. To become more filled with that sense of wonder and awe that Daryl was talking about last week, that this God, who is the creator of the universe, loves me and wants a relationship with me. And I do believe that You know, communion is an important part of that focus, isn't it? You know, this morning as we were thinking about, as Daryl just bringing our attention again to the just the amazing gospel message of what Jesus has done. Look what the Lord has done. You know, when we come to communion, part of what we're doing is we're saying, look what the Lord has done. You know, we're sharing in that. We're recognizing that God has done something incredible and we have received that. There is no good news like this, is there? When did you last tell somebody some good news? Well, we have some good news. Hannah is here with her beautiful baby. Good news. Excellent news. And I'm sure there was no difficulty in telling everyone the good news of the new baby that was being born. It's good news. We want to share it. It's interesting how good news changes through different stages of life. What's really good news when you have small children is very different from what's really good news when you don't. I remember seeing a cartoon picture of a man coming home from work, and his wife met him at the door and said, "Fantastic news!" And you saw this little thought bubble from the man, and he's thinking, "We've won the lottery." You know, all these things. And then she presents him with a potty and says, "Baby Peter pooed in the potty," you know, and it's like, okay. But it was good news. And mothers, you will appreciate that, won't you? Yes. We have to celebrate these victories. Good news can be relative, you know. What's good news to one person may not be good news to somebody else. But the good news of the gospel is good news for everyone. Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. That's what he said time and time again. I must go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. The good news. The people in Acts had just encountered God in a way which completely transformed their lives, and they wanted to share this good news. See, when we're gripped by the awesomeness of this message, by the immensity of God's grace, the enormity of his love, I believe we'll be more excited about the good news of Jesus. And that excitement will attract others. See, these new believers, they weren't just gripped by the gospel message that they'd heard, but they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We looked at that, didn't we? They'd heard and believed the teaching of Jesus, and then they wanted to learn more. How does this impact our lives? How do we grow? What next? We are new babies, but we don't want to stay babies. We want to grow. New birth. They'd been born again, but babies don't stay babies, do they? Hannah may have that tiny baby right now, but that tiny baby's not going to stay a tiny baby. They grow. And that's the purpose. We are supposed to grow too. We're not supposed to stay in that baby state, if you like. So the gospel message was key. Their excitement, they're transformed by the gospel, but then they wanted to know more through the word, through the teaching. How do we grow in this? Secondly, I'm going the wrong way, it's my fault. They were passionate about prayer. These new believers recognized the power and privilege of prayer. And Paul talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, I wonder what they prayed about. I wonder what they were actually praying for. What were they praying in those prayer meetings in those early days? Do you think they prayed for their neighbors, for their friends? I think so. They'd experienced something amazing and they wanted to others to experience it too. And prayer is a powerful part of seeing people's lives changed. And God has been challenging me again about, am I praying for my neighbours? Am I praying for my work colleagues? Am I praying for family members? Am I praying? Do I recognise the significance that prayer has? And I want to show you a video clip. Now, this video... some of you may have seen it, but it's produced by the Archbishop of Canterbury. But it's a guy on there called Brian Heasley, which some of you will know. We used to have contact with a lot. He was based in Diss when we were doing the youth work, and he was doing youth work. And it's his story, but it's all about the impact of prayer. Are we ready? No, we're not ready. Okay, we will be ready shortly. So anyway, while we're waiting, I'm sure there are people here who are aware that other people prayed for them to be able to, before they come to know Jesus. Would anybody else be able to say that? You know that people were praying for you, yeah? Just show of hands, how many people know that people were praying for them before they gave their lives to Jesus? Wow. So prayer had a powerful impact on you coming to know Jesus. We have got problems, we can't get it. Not at the moment. Okay, we'll come back to that. Let's move on, and we'll come back to that when they've got it sorted. Okay. So the third thing was that they were living in love. Okay. So I talked about fellowship. The relationships that there were between the believers, it wasn't like anything that perhaps had been experienced before. The fellowship of the believers together, their love for one another, the way they cared for one another, that in itself was transformational. That spoke to the people around them. It attracted people. In John 13, verse 34 to 35 in the Message Bible, Jesus says, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." This is how people will recognize that you are disciples of Jesus, by the love that you have for one another. Does the love that we have for one another mark us as different? Or is this grouping of people just the same as the local golf club or any other kind of club? Are we different? Is the love that we have for one another different? The love and care that these new believers had astounded the people around them. If you can imagine the depths of sacrifice, people were selling property and giving to the poor. They were doing amazing things that would have made no kind of natural sense. They were living out the love of God. Their behavior was attractive, the way they cared for one another. Their joy at being together. You know, the passage says that they ate together with glad hearts. They enjoyed each other's company. How often do we think about coming together and thinking, great, I'm going to be going to church. I'm going to be meeting with my brothers and sisters. Or is it, oh, better go, you know, better go and do the right thing. Don't really feel like it, but hey, better show up, you know? They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I don't think that was just about the food. I think actually they enjoyed being together. They had received something by the Spirit. They were united in their love. They were glad to be together. They enjoyed the favor of the people. Daryl mentioned about this a bit last time. You know, how do we gain favor? You know, it's not about being people pleasers, is it? We're not called to be people pleasers. But I believe that when we live like Jesus, there is something attractive about that. When we serve and love like Jesus, people were attracted to Jesus. People flocked to Jesus because he was filled with compassion, because he loved, because he gave time and attention to people, because he made people feel important. He gave time to the people in society that everyone else would reject. Not everybody approved of him, but the majority of people, those people who responded to him, were attracted to him because of that. I believe that our behavior to one another, our behavior to the people around us, can win us favor. It can win us that sense of approval, in the sense of, because we are doing good, because we are called to do good. Oh, we have the video. Right, we're going to kind of skip back a little bit. So we're going to just watch this and then I'll come back.
Conviction that the strongest power in the world is unseen. Thy kingdom come is built on this conviction given to us by Jesus. Often when we pray, we don't see immediate results, but we know we should trust and believe that God hears our prayers. The testimony of many people is that God has used the prayers and witness of others to bring the reality of the good news to their lives. I'd like to give you an example and tell you about a friend of mine, Brian. As he sat, beginning his fourth time in prison at the age of 20, he felt life couldn't get any worse.
When I was 18, through a whole set of rather unfortunate circumstances, I ended up getting incredibly involved with drugs. And then I became homeless. And off the back of that, I ended up in prison. All that time I was in prison, people were praying for me. And to my amazement, my solicitor was a Christian. My probation officer was a Christian. My cellmate was exploring faith and was a Christian. It was almost like wherever I went, I couldn't get away from God. In fact, once my probation officer threw a Bible at me and said, "You should read this, Brian." After being arrested for the fourth time, I ended up in a probation hostel. And in that probation hostel, sitting on my bed, I opened up the Bible, and the Bible spoke to me so powerfully about the fact that Jesus saves. And at that moment, on my own, in that probation hostel, I gave my life to Jesus, and my life was radically transformed.
Brian's life is evidence of the years of prayer, the gentle nudges from friends, and even the not-so-gentle probation officer who threw a Bible at him. We all have people in our lives who don't know about Jesus and the difference he longs to bring to them.
We get this wonderful opportunity to be involved in people's secret history, the history that is unseen, of people who don't give up, who persevere. In a world where the culture is instant, we need to be the people who don't give up in praying, because when we pray, God is at work.
Every invite to church, every gentle conversation about God, every prayer for a friend in God's hand contributes to someone's secret history. That is why your prayers matter. They really matter. Never underestimate the power and influence that your prayers have on the world. In prayer, God invites us to be his partners in the transformation of the world through transformed lives. So join us for Thy Kingdom Come.
There we go. Okay. So we've kind of mixed things up a bit. Is that all right, though? You're still with me? Okay. So prayer has the power to change lives. When we're thinking about the people around us, who need Jesus, prayer is so important. You know, I love the way they put it about being part of someone's secret life. You know, we don't know what God is doing. We can't always see the change, certainly not instantly. But we keep praying, we keep persevering, believing that God is doing the work. Okay, so we've talked about living in love. Now, impacting the community. In his book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, Bill Hybel talks about a formula for impacting our world with the gospel. Okay, this is the formula. No, I keep going backwards, sorry. High potency plus close proximity plus clear communication equals maximum impact. Now, I'll explain this in a minute. High potency means a strong enough concentration of Christ's influence in our lives that his power and presence will be undeniable to others. Anybody want some of that? Yeah? Close proximity is about being close to people, being around people, being around people that we can talk to. Clear communication is obviously being able to clearly communicate the gospel. But I read this quote from him. I was reading his book, and I read this bit, and I just thought, this just sums up, in one sense, what we've been talking about. He says, "How can we develop and maintain high potency? I wish I could offer you a spine-tingling, bungee-jumping kind of answer, but I can't. It comes rather by practicing age-old disciplines that have made believers salty for thousands of years," because we're talking about being salt and light. "And there's nothing fancy or high-tech about it. High potency comes from reading and feeding on the truths of the Bible. It comes from being on our knees in prayer. It comes from rubbing shoulders with other contagious Christians in small group fellowships, where brothers and sisters attempt to take the masks off and be real with each other. It comes from serving and contributing in a biblically functioning church. It comes from trying to actively share your faith with others and experiencing both successes and failures along the way. It comes from disciplining ourselves for the purpose of sustained saltiness. When it comes to developing and maintaining high potency, there's no magic wand and there's no shortcuts. Our savor factor will be roughly proportionate to the extent to which we engage in age-old spiritual disciplines. Daily contact with God and his word will keep us open to the Spirit's leadings, eager to influence people outside the family, loving and tender before God and each other, and tuned in to what's really important. Wow. So all the things we've been talking about in devotion, about the word of God, about fellowship with one another, about prayer, all of those things have an impact on our ability to influence the people around us, to have that potency. The Bible talks about us being salt. Salt, when you put salt on something, it affects it, doesn't it? It affects the flavor. It affects, salt is used as a preservative. It helps things to stay fresh for longer. But salt, when we're salty, we are influencing our environment. We're influencing our community. So if we want to influence our community with the good news, we need to devote ourselves to these things. We need high potency and close proximity. We need to be in the world. We need to be rubbing shoulders with people, sharing in people's lives. And we need to clearly communicate the gospel message. We also need to be authentic, you know. We need to be able to share Jesus in a way that's personal to us, that's relevant to us, that is part of, reflects our personality. You know, Peter in Acts was a real in-your-face kind of guy, wasn't he? We're not all like that. God chose him to do that job for a reason, because he knew. He knew his gifts and abilities. He knew his personality type. Many of us are a bit more like the blind man who was healed. And when people asked him about it, he said, "I don't know. I can't explain all the answers. All I know is I was blind, but now I see." And we all have a story to tell, a story of what God is doing in our lives. The new believers in Acts had an incredible influence on their local community, didn't they? The power of the presence of God in their lives was undeniable to others, and the people around were filled with awe. Now, we do see later in Acts that the response was not always so positive. They were persecuted. But this is because they were being salt and light. They were spicing things up a bit. Their faithfulness to the truth, they challenged ungodly practices. They stood up for righteousness. They exposed the darkness. Now, we may not always get the response that we want, but we won't get any response at all if we're not impacting our community. Are you with me? Are you still with me on the back row? Yeah, good. Okay. So, I want to go back to the beginning. Why have we been looking at this whole subject of devotion? I want to suggest it's because it changes everything. It is the key to transformation. Remember the definition Daryl gave us on the first week. Devotion, profound dedication, consecration, strong attachment to or affection for a cause or person marked by dedication and loyalty. This is not just about what we do. It's about our hearts. It's about a fundamental, life-changing relationship with the living God. It's not about rules and religion, but it is about decisions and discipline. We don't like that very much, do we? You know, Daryl was absolutely right in his word earlier. We don't have to worry about measuring up, because none of us actually measure up to God's standard. That's the grace of God. He says, "I'm the difference that makes it okay, that makes you worthy." When we accept Jesus into our lives, we don't have to worry about attaining a standard. But Jesus calls us to go further with him, not to stay where we are. Now, if you and I did nothing else between now and the day that we die, Jesus would love us. God would love us. His love for us would not change. We cannot do anything to make him love us anymore, and we cannot do anything to make him love us any less. But we will miss out. Because what God is calling us to is an adventure. It's a life of excitement and adventure with Him, seeing Him working through us, working in us, transformational life that transforms us, that transforms the people around us. And I think we need to grasp the truth of the need for devotional stuff within our lives. You see, it would be lovely, wouldn't it, if there was a magic wand or a shortcut, as Bill Hybels said. You know, if we could all just go and plug ourselves into something and all of a sudden we're changed into these amazing, powerful Christians who are seeing all this stuff happening and it all just happens really easily. But actually, it's not like that. You know, if anything is important to us, it takes effort, doesn't it? You know, if you want to learn to play an instrument, you have to practice. Yeah, anybody here learning to play an instrument? You have to practice, don't you? Or you just don't make progress. If you have a sport and you play a sport, if you want to be good at it, what do you have to do? You have to practice. You have to do more of it. You have to work at it. If you want to lose weight and get fit, you have to do something about it. I wish there was another way, folks. Sorry, Andy. Well, you made the comment. Was it not you? Was that Steve that groaned? Oh, I do beg your pardon. I thought you were implying that it was... you wish there was an easier way. I do apologise. Oh, dear. Oh, it was you, Colin. It was Colin who went, oh, I thought it was you. I do apologise. You are disappointed. Yeah, I'm disappointed that there isn't an easier way. But you know what? There isn't an easier way. We actually have to do some exercise and we have to make the right choices about the food we're eating, don't we? Yeah? It takes discipline. It takes decisions. You know what? Why would our Christian life be any different, folks? Why do we think that it's going to be something that happens by osmosis or something? I don't know. It'll just all happen to us. We will change. You know, God is working in us, but we have a part to play. We have to participate. It's a partnership. We have our part to play. There are no shortcuts. And I believe I need a fresh encounter with Jesus that will stir my heart to love Him more and to want to do those things which will draw me closer to Him and ultimately will have an impact on the people around me. When I spoke about fellowship, I quoted Rick Warren, and I want to just read that to you again. The importance of things can be measured by how much time we are willing to invest in them. The more time you give to something, the more you reveal its importance and value to you. Time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. When you give someone your time, you're giving them a portion of your life that you'll never get back. Your time is your life. That's why the greatest gift you can give someone is your time. It's not enough to say that relationships are important. We must prove it by investing time in them. Words alone are worthless. Relationships take time and effort, and the best way to spell love is T-I-M-E. And we talked about that in relation to the fellowship and the time we invest in our relationships with one another. But you know what? That is so challenging, isn't it, in terms of what we're investing in our relationship with God. Let's be honest, we all would prefer a shortcut, wouldn't we? Yeah? Get it instant, get it quick. That's society, that's the message we have in society today. It's instant, you know? We can get a takeaway meal quite quickly. We can go and get fast food and everything is instantly accessible. But you know what? It's not all like that, is it? As we said, you know, if you want to learn an instrument, if you want to get fit, there is effort that's required. And we need to put the effort in if we're going to see transformation. And everything that I'm saying this morning, I'm saying to myself, okay, as well as to you, because I believe that this is a challenge for us all. If our relationship with Jesus means anything, we're going to invest time in it. This is challenging, isn't it? You see, we were created for a relationship with the Creator, not a boring life, but an adventure with Him. Anything else is second best. You know, we can have the best, but we have to give our best. And ultimately, our motivation is love, isn't it? It's love for the one who has saved us. A realization of the enormity of what God has done for us, that we want to know Him more, to love Him more, to serve Him more. Should we just close our eyes for a minute? I hope you hear my heart today. I'm not intending that this is a heavy message in any way, except that it's a challenge, and I believe it's a challenge. I know it's a challenge to me. So can we be honest with ourselves today? Can we examine our hearts? No one else can make us want that level of devotion to Jesus. If we really want to grow, then we need to put the effort in. We need to give God time. We need to desire more of Him. But no one else can do that for us. And you know, sometimes we even have to start at the point of saying, God, I want this. Help me to want it. Help me to desire more of You. Because right now, I just kind of don't feel it. It's not part of me enough. It's not something that's important enough to me. God, I want You to be more important to me. I want my passion for You to grow. God, I want to be gripped by this gospel message I would be filled with awe and wonder at what You've done. God, I want to be gripped by a passion for Your word, by a passion for prayer. I want to be gripped by a passion for serving others, for loving others. God, if that's you today, then you can pray that in your own heart and mind. God wants to help us by His Spirit. We're not in this on our own. It's not about our effort alone. It's all by the grace of God. He is the one who gives us the grace to be able to put the effort in. It's not about us trying to earn His love and approval. Please don't think that's what I'm saying. It's about a response to His incredible grace. And it's about a desire that wherever we're at right now, we can have more. So God, I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here today. God, will You stir in us a fresh passion for You? Lord, that we would desire to spend time in Your presence. We would desire to spend time in prayer, in reading Your word, in coming together. That God, that these things will be important to us because they're important to You. That God, we will make daily decisions that will enable us to move on and grow. So just like somebody who doesn't want to go to the training session because it's pouring with rain and it's dark and it's miserable, but you go anyway because you want to see results, that God, on those days where we just don't feel like it, where it just seems so hard, God, help us to see the goal. Help us to see afresh what we're working towards, that ultimately we're wanting to be more like You, to bring that transformation that starts in us and then overflows to our community. Oh God, we need You, Jesus. We need You. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us. Thank You for the promise of Your Spirit to come and encourage us and help us. And that, Lord, we can be confident that when we do this for You, when we make those decisions, You meet with us, that You change us because You are the one who is transforming us as we work with You. So Lord, I just pray today as we leave this place that everything that's of You would stay rooted in people's lives. Anything of me will fall away. And that God, that You will help us, Lord, as we go into this week to make decisions that will enable us to grow closer to You. and that you will continue to transform us by your Spirit. Amen.